We're going through a series in the book on Philippians. It's been really great so far. There's been so much good stuff in there. Too much to cover in the time that we've got. So what I'm going to do is, so there's some slides coming up, hopefully. I'll signpost some Bible passages that link to the passage today. And I'd encourage you to explore in your regular Bible readings through the week if you want to dig a little bit deeper. If you want to look back, one of the other ways to do that is to watch back on the live stream, or if you're on the live stream already, you're one step ahead. If you need the link to that, it's on the notice sheet, so whether email or the physical copy as well. So looking at this passage in Philippians 3, Paul encourages the Philippians to pursue joy in the Lord, verse 1, to choose to find joy in knowing Jesus. As we discussed before, not happiness, joy. Joy is different. Joy keeps our faith strong and secure, and it's a theme that runs throughout the book of Philippians. So in this passage, it's important because joy was the strongest response that the Philippians could have to one of the biggest challenges that they were facing. The Christian faith, the good news of Jesus Christ, is about being made God's people by grace, the free gift of forgiveness and restoration that Jesus gives us. Saved by grace, not by our own efforts. It's the difference between religion and faith, as some people have said. Religion works to earn God's favor. Faith lives in response to what God has done for us already. But living for Jesus is really hard. There are ups and downs in life. Joy needs fighting for. So some people in the time of the Philippian church began leading the church astray. Jesus was a good start, they said, but what the church really needed was to set themselves apart a bit more. They needed a few more rules. To go back to the Old Testament law, the circumcision and all of that, it says in verse 2, more rules, to work really, really hard to please God and impress Him. Then they'd really be God's people. Then things would really be all right. They said that the only reason that Paul taught about forgiveness and grace was because he wasn't good enough. He didn't meet the standard. He didn't make the grade. He couldn't manage it on his own, so he needed to find an easy way out. And grace and forgiveness was that. Wrong, says Paul. He said, I've been there. I've tried that, he says in verse 4. I went further down that road than anybody. I tried harder than anyone to please God. Achieved more than anybody else, kept more of the rules, got closer than anybody else, and still, the only way is Jesus. Paul explains that trying to save ourselves by our own efforts doesn't work. Paul always loved God. He always wanted to live for God completely, so he gave all his heart, all his soul and energy, trying to achieve perfection, to win and earn God's approval himself. It was a noble aim, but trying to earn your salvation comes with unintended and very real consequences. So let's start in the Old Testament, to put this into a bit of context. The Old Testament, it's all dull, dry rules, isn't it? No. Listen to this from the book of Deuteronomy, when God describes a kind of relationship he wants to have with his people. The Lord says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous, for you were the fewest. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity. That isn't rules. That is a blessing that the people of Israel didn't deserve. A relationship initiated by the love of God. A gift from him. The source of true joy for God's people. Yes, there were rules, but God gave the Old Testament law for three reasons. And they're sort of written up here. First was to help Israel live in continual relationship with God. Second, to show what a godly, just, and faith-filled community should be and should look like. And most importantly, to show God's people that they needed him. They couldn't meet the standard on their own. It was never meant to be achievable. That's why there needed to be sacrifice to deal with sin. The whole point was it was not meant to be achievable. It was designed to bring people back to God, to fall back on his mercy, and to remind people of their continual need for God. But as is the way with us humans, people often want God's blessing more than God himself. So faith that should have started out as a joyful relationship became more transactional. If we follow the rules, God will bless us. Follow the rules, God will bless us. And superficial rule following became more important than knowing God. The real intent and the real purpose of what God was doing had been lost. Anyone that's tried to earn their salvation themselves, maybe that's you, maybe that was you, maybe that's something that you can relate to this morning. Anyone that's tried to earn their salvation knows that religion is a burden. Striving to meet an unachievable standard, living in constant fear of God in case you get something wrong, the anxiety that you might slip up, second-guessing every decision in case you make the wrong one and you make a mistake without knowing it. What if I make the wrong choice? The guilt and the shame that accompanies every mistake. How do I make it up? How can I earn it back? The constant pressure to do more, to scrutinize every part of our lives, to find other areas to fix. And then when we find an area to fix, the sense of failure that accompanies that. It drives a focus towards the things that we shouldn't do rather than what we should do. The fear saps our joy. The constant exertion burns us out. We put on a show. We say the right things. We do the right things. And it's very easy to hide the worst bits of ourselves away to make sure that we look all right. Left hidden, those character flaws can fester and grow rather than being released to God for him to renew us and change us. The pressure becomes a burden that weighs us down, weighs down our souls. It consumes us, but we can never reach the standard. It has unintended consequences trying to earn our salvation. And those that have tried to do it will know something about that. Paul has been there, he talks about in this passage. Paul has been in that situation and he doesn't want to go back. He pulls out five things from his former days of trying to earn his salvation to try and highlight why. Obviously, again, just taking a quick side note, these are very politically sensitive times. There's lots of conflict in the Middle East. This passage contains lots of hard words from Paul about his former tradition. Everything that we're talking about in here is from the context of this passage. Please don't try and apply any of this allegorically to the current situations that are going on. That's not the intent, and that's not the purpose of what God is saying, and that's not what I'm trying to say as well. We're focusing on what God is saying through Paul in the lives of the Philippian church at that point, when they're being called back by people trying to lead them astray to go back to following more rules and trying to earn their righteousness with God. So, five things from Paul about the life that he used to live and why it was never going to work and why he doesn't want the Philippians to try that route instead. So first, Paul's family followed all the religious traditions, like circumcision, as it says in verse 5. But in doing that and following the traditions in order to earn God's approval tends to put things in terms of outward expressions of piety rather than inner renewal, starting from the heart and working out. And it leads to pride, like with Paul, amongst those who dress the right way, who said the right things, and looked the part. Jesus called this out. He challenged it in Mark chapter 12, amongst other places, and reminded people that God sees our hearts and wants our hearts to be renewed. Second thing, Paul had enormous prestige in tracing his family roots back all the way to the Exodus story to show that he was part of a family of generations of staying true to the faith, again in verse 5. The unintended consequence of that was that people in Paul's very strict fundamentalist tradition look down on people who had mixed heritage and who people who joined the faith from the other nations, considering them somewhat inferior. Jesus called this out in Mark chapter 21. He went into the temple and saw that there were merchants had set up in the part of the temple that was meant to be for people coming from all the nations of the world to come and worship God. And the space had been taken up by people buying and selling. Jesus said, it's meant to be a house of prayer for the nations. It's meant to be a place where everybody can come and worship God. And it's become a place of buying and selling. He challenges that and reminds that God's people is meant to be inclusive, a light to all nations and cultures. And if you read Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1, you'll see that it's a genealogy of grace. Third, because people like Paul were trying to earn God's favor by following the law, it was enormously important not to break a rule. But when God gave principles rather than really fixed rules, it was a tendency to try and make the line between right and wrong clearer. So a teacher would make another rule, that if you followed that one, the original rule could never be broken. And then, but just in case, there'd be another rule to make sure that other one wasn't broken either. Rules on rules on rules to protect those. Paul was one of the small elite that were educated in those rules. It talks in Acts 22 about the famous rabbi that he studied under Gamaliel. He strived to please God by knowing more of the rules and obeying more of them. And normal people who didn't know all the rules just became discouraged and gave up. It was just too much to do. So people like Paul looked down on people that were less religious than them. If I'm really trying and I'm still not making the grade, they mustn't be really trying at all. They must be really in God's bad books. They should have been encouraging them in their faith, but would condemn others that weren't appearing to try as hard as he was. Jesus called this out and challenged this in Mark chapter 7 and reminded people to go back to basics, following God and worshipping him. So next, in Paul's time, the Pharisaic tradition, the tradition of the Pharisees, grew in influence. The Pharisees get a bad reputation, but they weren't all bad. Their main principles, interestingly, were about meeting with God through the scriptures, not just festivals and traditions and stuff like that, but meeting through the scriptures. And they emphasized local gatherings as being a really powerful force for day-to-day discipleship. But the problem was it was a very intellectual tradition. And with intellectual religion came two particular unintended consequences. First, knowing the rules means knowing the loopholes. So, which then led to people being hypocritical, and that nobody less educated than them could challenge that. And Jesus called that out again in Mark 7, in a couple of different places as well, and reminded people to focus on honouring God in their hearts and their character. The second unintended consequence of that intellectual tradition of the Pharisees that Paul was a part of was that there were so many rules around every part of a person's life that the further into that tradition you got, the more and more separate somebody's lifestyle became from the people around them. The Pharisees called it being set apart. Other people called it a superiority complex and self-righteousness. Even brushing past less religious people would cause a Pharisee to consider themselves unclean, less holy before God, just by brushing past somebody that didn't keep the same rules that they did. The Pharisees would wash after being out in public because they'd been among people and refused to help people that were less observant than them. Again, Jesus talks about this elsewhere. They called less religious people dogs and rubbish, two things that were written into the Old Testament law about being ceremonially unclean. If you even touch a dog or some refuse, then it would make somebody ceremonially unclean and make it more difficult for them to engage with God. And they would call people by those names as a demeaning and insulting way of saying that they were less religious and less observant than them, and God mustn't like them as much. Again, Jesus called this out in Mark 7. and reminded people to focus on honouring God in their hearts and in their character as well. So when Jesus appeared to Paul, if we go back to the previous slide, so Paul had lived this life. He's given his heart and soul to try and please God in all of these ways. And it had come with a bunch of unintended consequences for him. So when Jesus appeared and challenged all of those things, all of those unintended consequences that had led him further away from God, it looked as though Jesus was wrong. The challenges and the message of grace clanged off the wall of Paul's heart. He'd committed so completely to religious legalism that turning his back on that felt like failure. It was impossible for him. He couldn't comprehend it. He thought Jesus was so wrong that the only way to stop people listening to him was to kill him and his followers because they were leading people astray. Surely God would bless somebody like that and look somebody who did that. So that's what Paul did. He went and hunted down Christians and executed them in the hope that it would cause people to question Jesus' teaching and turn back to Paul's way instead. So if we skip on to the next slide now. Paul was on his way to do just that. He was going to kill Christians in Damascus. He was on the road and Jesus appeared to him in person. He appeared to Paul. The light of Christ shone so brightly that Paul couldn't see. But he could see Jesus was there and he knew that he'd been wrong all along. It was the moment on which Paul's life turned around. It was the most intimate and powerful encounter that he'd ever had with the God that he loved up to that time. But at the same time, it was a time when he realized that he'd been directly opposing the plans of the God that he loved. It was a crushing experience for Paul to realize that all of his efforts had actually been leading him further away from God. He realized his own inadequacy, that his works had achieved no meaningful holiness for himself, and he was helpless to find a way out. But it was also a glorious experience for Paul to fall at the feet of Jesus, to receive the free gift of forgiveness and restoration that Jesus offered, to know that Jesus had paid for his sin in full and gave him a righteous standing with God in return. He didn't deserve it, he didn't earn it, but it was then that he accepted it. And from then on, Paul's life was all about telling people about the amazing salvation by grace that he had received. Paul's whole life was devoted to saying thank you to Jesus. And to do that, he relied on God and not himself. He describes in the passage to the Philippians, he describes his former life of trying to earn God's favor as rubbish in verse 8. He described the people of his previous tradition as dogs in verse 2. Again, turning that language of two unclean things that contaminate our relationship with God rather than purifying it. He takes the insults that he used to use to describe other people and turns them back on himself. He turns back on himself to describe his life before Jesus, that it was something that was leading him further away from God, not closer, because he was trying all himself. Really powerful words from Paul. So what about us? Where do we sit in this passage? Do you resonate with any of Paul's experiences? Is there any of those things that Paul has been through that he's describing resonate with you in your life of faith? What does it mean for us day to day to live a life that says thank you to God rather than striving with all our energy trying to please him and win him over? Paul gives some things to hold on to, some things that we can really commit to keep our joy in the Lord and to keep us motivated by grace and not by our own achievement. So to pick a few of these things out, first, in verse 8 and verse 10, he talks about knowing Christ Jesus. Not knowing about Jesus, not following the right doctrine or being a member of the right church or reading the right books or whatever it is, knowing Jesus. God is a person, not a concept, not a philosophy, and he's here. We can talk to him. We can listen to him. We know his presence wherever we go. He helps us. He understands us. Through the ups and downs of life, he is there alongside us. So he encourages us to see our faith as a relationship with God and to invest in that relationship above all others. In verse 8, he also says specifically, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Lord being the word for master. Having God as our king is really key part of it. Knowing that his way is best, that we're often tempted to go off and sort of go in ways that are not right and not following him, but looking to his way, to follow him obediently. The gospel life is hard, but there is joy in all seasons when we're walking in step with the Lord. Third, verse 10. Paul talks about becoming like Jesus in his death. Jesus died because of our sin, and we follow him. And interestingly, we've got a baptism later. We had a baptism, Sophie was baptized a few weeks ago, and there's symbolism here that's relevant for us as well. When we think about going into the waters of baptism, we think about dying to our own life. We think about dying to the ways that we used to be. We write off the bad things that we used to do. We take off our priorities. We deny our self-righteousness, the things that used to own us, the things that we did for ourselves instead of God, they don't matter anymore. And we say that that's not a priority. We're not going to live like that anymore. We've met Jesus and we're not the same. That doesn't mean the struggles in our life aren't finished. There are battles to have to become more and more like Christ. And there are battles to have in terms of trying to tell the world and show the world through the church, through our day-to-day lives, what it is to know Jesus. The battles are not over, but Jesus assures us of the victory in the end. And again in verse 10, having died to our old life, having turned our back on the way that we used to be, Jesus makes our lives new, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to sustain us and to change us and renew us and to make us more like Jesus. We have a new life in Christ. Paul talks as well about sharing in the fellowship of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. What he means by that, it's an interesting phrase. What he means is saying that our agenda doesn't matter anymore. And his aim is to have our priorities becoming more and more conformed to God's priorities. When we do that, we know God's presence in everything. We're walking in step with God. And where we're going is the same way that God wants us to go. There are good times and there are bad times. And we know that God is always with us through that as well. We keep on walking and talking with him and growing in our relationship with him. One thing that's really important with that as well, just to sort of add in something that's slightly beyond what's in the passage. Discipleship and fellowship in the church is so important with that as well. When we're trying to become more like Jesus, when we're trying to release the things that we're struggling with in our lives to God and to be changed and transformed, things like small groups are massively important. People to walk alongside us in the faith, to pray for us and support us and talk with. If you're not part of a small group and you'd like to be, please come and speak to me. I'd be delighted to link you up with one in your area. And within that as well, if there are particular struggles, if there are particular things that God is trying to work on, there are particular things in your life that are challenging, find one or two other people within the church that you really trust and meet up with them regularly and pray through things, talk through things. It's a really powerful way for God to do ministry and transformation in our lives. People that we can be open with and share our struggles and allow space for God to work in those as well. Again, if that's something that you think will be relevant for you in your faith, please come and speak to me or somebody else that you know well, and we can try and link you up with that as well. And finally, again, there's more I could talk about with this passage, but time. Finally, holding on to the sure hope of eternal life with God. This is how we stay confident in joy, keep our joy in the Lord, and have our confidence in Christ and not ourselves. It's holding on to that sure hope of eternal life with God. It's utterly certain that we will have eternity with God because Jesus has achieved it for us. It's not depending on us anymore. It depends on what he's done already. Paul says in verse 11, He says, to somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. He's looking to the future when he's going to be with God for eternity. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say perhaps. He says somehow. Somehow means it will happen, even if he doesn't fully understand. He can't fully comprehend the amazing grace that there is, that Jesus has achieved that security for us. The more we learn, the more we realize we don't know. There is just, so much depth to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. But we can be confident that that grace has achieved eternal salvation for us. And if we're ever in doubt, if we're ever unsure, look to the cross. Look to the cross and remember that Jesus died and rose again. It was a historical event. It's a historical event that still has impact now because God is here and he's present. It's complete. The work is done. It is complete, full, sure, and secure. And because of that, we can find joy in the here and now. We can find joy in the here and now because we have eternal security in knowing Christ Jesus. So, to draw it to a close, Paul has been there. He's done it. He's tried to earn his way to salvation. And he says, don't go there. Keep coming back again and again, day to day, to the wonderful love and grace of Jesus Christ, because that is the only way. That's our security. That's our hope. That's the source of our joy and our sustenance in our walk of faith. We invest in grace and we invest in that relationship with Jesus. We rely on him and not on our own strength. We're going to